useful in a lot of ways, and we appreciate the good attention and the presence of God and the good word of God from a young man that's being a blessing to the apostolic church. But we are glad for what God has done and what he's doing, and we are looking forward to what God is going to do in this season. But I feel like we've got momentum back, and we're back in the house now, and we're looking for what the next season is and what the next stage is in God's kingdom plan and his plan for revival. This we know, that the trajectory of the kingdom of God is always up and it's always forward, and that God saves the best for last. And we know that God has something good in store for every one of us, and God has something good in store for your house and your family and your dreams. And we're looking forward to what God will do. So this morning, we've got some evangelists that are out in other places in the Apostolic Fellowship, and Brother Phillips has made his way over to Sacramento. He's going to be at the Rock Church and cause trouble over there and mesmerize them with tales from McNary County. And we'll pray God's blessing on Brother and Sister Phillips as they travel and as they are a blessing in the house of God. But this morning, we're going back to 2 Samuel, and we're going to pick up where we left off. And we'll see what God will say to us and do in this house. I'm so glad that you chose to come to the house of the Lord on a beautiful Sunday morning. I'm so glad that you're looking toward the kingdom of God for the answers and the solutions that you need in your life. And I'll just tell you this, God has never failed, and he's never failed anyone, and he's not going to start with you, and he's not going to start today. God's got an answer. God's got the strength. God's got the healing. God has the anointing that destroys the yoke. I just want you to know, he just keeps on being God, and he just keeps on being good, and he's got something good for you and for yours in this house today. Clap your hands and lift your voice and magnify him. Because he's a good God, and he's worthy of all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Praise God. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to begin with verse 12. And Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Menahem to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met together by the pool of Gibeon, and they sat down, the one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Abner said unto Joab, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise. Let them arise and compete. Let them arise and play fight." But the divisions were too deep, fractures were too great for this to be anything nearing play. And then there arose and went over by number 12 of Benjamin, which pertained to Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught every one his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side. So they fell down together. Wherefore that place was called Helkath Hazurim, which is in Gibeon. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. God bless you as you're seated today. Let's give God praise and thanks, and let's bless his name. Almighty God, we praise you for your word and for the privilege of handling your word. We praise you for the promise of it. Let it be seed in every heart and in every family. Let it bring forth the harvest of the kingdom of God. We pray you'd breathe on us today, God, and make us alive in your kingdom. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Your values, what you value, determines what you see, or determines your perception or your power to perceive. And what you perceive determines your actions. It's a simple idea. What you see governs what you want and what you do. It's a very simple equations. Equation. Your morals, the framework by which you act in the world, their guidelines are based in values. And so values determine everything. What you value, what's important to you. And we read a text here where some men of the house of Judah and some men of the house of Benjamin are gathered together. And these are all warriors, and they're young, and they're virile, and they're strong, and they're competitive, and they're full of themselves, and like young men everywhere are. But they have a problem, and the problem is that the generation before them, Saul in particular, has created fracture lines in Israel and has created animosity and caused people to choose sides and to stand across a philosophical or a tribal division from one another. Now they're standing here and they're meeting at this pool, and Abner says, let them arise and play, because Abner and Joab, who have led the armies of these contending sides of the issue, they want to engage in a war, and they want to settle the issue, and they want to ascend to a place of dominance, and they are seeing things from the level of their allegiance to their earthly governing force or their king or their tribal allegiance, and that's how they are seeing their world. Saul has created a mess here. Saul is a man who was in authority, but he didn't build altars, and if he did, he built an altar to his ego and to his pride, and he didn't worship God or seek God as he should have. And when David arose, we find him eaten up by jealousy, and he's threatened by David. Instead of applauding and being happy and being excited that God was raising up yet another generation to follow after the things of God and represent the things of God, Saul was threatened by it, and Saul tried to murder David, and Saul heard the singing of the women, and he knew that David was getting notoriety and acclaim, and so David had to flee from the kingdom and live in caves and dens and hide from Saul for a long period of time. And Saul, by his animosity, created fault lines that would result in a revolution and the entire separation of a nation many, many generations downstream, and all the way through the Old Testament, even into the time of the return from Babylon, it was Judah and Israel, and it should have only been Israel, but somebody got the wrong idea in authority and created the wrong template and created breaking and fault lines among the people. And now this is coming to reality here in real time with real people in a real circumstance, and they can't function together, and they can't harmonize together, and they can't be one together because of what has gone on before them, and they don't know how to stand up in their own place and in their own life and look higher than the thing that has been presented them. They don't know how. They see a value, but it's the wrong value. It's a limited value. It's a value that's not in concert with the kingdom of God. And they don't know how to look higher and find some higher definition, some higher value that will lead them out of the morass of this conflict and this trouble. And so they're not able. But I want to stop there for just a second and tell you, you need to look up to see what God thinks about your situation. You need to look up and hear what God has to say about your life. You don't need to let the world be the template, or a failed person be the template. And you, even if it's your good friend, you need to look higher than that. And even if it's your family member, you need to look higher than that. And sometimes you can't know, and sometimes it's confusing, and sometimes it's political, and sometimes it's familial, and it's hard to navigate, but you need to look up. So they've got this revolution in the make, and it's going to explode in the generation after Solomon. And worse, they have a lot of lost time and time is life. When you're following the wrong things and you're focused on the wrong values and you're perceiving and you're pursuing the wrong things, you lose time, you lose life. And you only have so much, and life is like, it's like money, and you spend it and you can't get it back, and life is fleeting, and they've lost opportunity and they've lost potential. And Israel, God has called Israel long ago, before these young men were ever born. God called Israel to be a nation of priests. And that's a mediation ministry. That's a ministry where Israel was supposed to lead people to God. And he called them the light of the world. If that sounds familiar to you in a Christian era, you need to know that that was said of Israel before it was said of the church. And almost all of those callings and missions and promises that were given to Israel, that Israel never walked in, they were projected downstream to the church. Israel was supposed to be a priesthood, but they couldn't get it together. Too busy fighting one another. Israel was supposed to be the light of the world, but they couldn't get it together. And they were caught up in too many other things. And what they saw determined what they did. And they couldn't find the strength or the wisdom to look higher. And to get above the principles of the day and the feelings and the history and the tradition of the day. The men of Israel and the servants of David. That's the way it's listed in our text. The men of Israel, and they're essentially the followers of Saul, and the servants of David. And that's essentially the tribe of Judah. But it should all be the people of God. They are all the people of God. Anybody that was part of the covenant of Moses was the people of God. And the highest order of response demanded by God is love God. Hear, O Israel, know that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You need to love him. But the second commandment was love your neighbor as yourself. And so those are the values of God, but they were divided, and they couldn't walk that out because they were torn by these animosities that came to them generationally. They should all be the people of God. They should all be the servants of God. They should all be performing the will and the purpose of God, and their only enemy should be the enemy of the kingdom of God. A rule of war is that at night, when it's confusing and when it's full of trouble and the fog of war is settled in and you can't really see or perceive very, very well, you just need to know that what's inside the wire is my friend. And what's outside the wire is my enemy. And that's just a wire that is established during the World War II in the South Pacific and in Korea and in Vietnam. And they would string wire out at a distance and create a little frontier there. And they would hang something on it that would rattle or shake when something touched it. And if it was outside the wire, you shot at it. And if it was inside the wire, you thought it's a friendly. But I want you to know the kingdom of God is a place just like that. We live within the kingdom of God. We live within the framework of the word of God. And you have to understand this. What's inside the wire is not my enemy. What's outside the wire, that's my enemy. Some of you are already thinking, well, you don't know this one, or you don't know that one, or you didn't experience what I've experienced. I'm telling you, if it's born again of the water and born again of the Spirit, it's God's property, and God will take care of it. But that's not your enemy. Your enemy is your flesh, and your enemy is the world, and your enemy is belching up out of hell. That's what that's about. Don't make the mistake of beginning to fight what's inside the promise of God, because you'll never fulfill your potential. You'll never fulfill the will and purpose of God. You'll never be truly the people of God, doing the mission of God, accomplishing the will of God. The conditions There are some that allow for people on the inside, people in the community of God, to become the enemy. When, because you're blessed every day and you're blessed and you have safety and you have freedom from daily needs and the traditional enemies seem to be far away and people start looking around and it's just human nature. It's human nature to begin to identify someone or something as a problem. And when you are creatures of comfort and when you are creatures of blessing, and it is so absolutely historically continuous throughout the Word of God, every time Israel is blessed, they fail God. That should be a warning to you. You need to be up every morning and you need to be praying, God, I appreciate the blessings. And God, I thank you for all the good things you've given me. But God, help me to stay humble and help me to keep my eyes on you. And you got to look up higher than the blessing and you got to look up higher than your circumstance. You got to be in league with what God is doing. So when you're blessed and when you have abundance and when you don't have any pressing, real existential problems right now, quite often people begin to find fault with one another because people are going to find somebody to fight. You just need to get your head oriented to the kingdom of God. Fight the devil. Fight the lie. Fight against the darkness. Fight those things that God gave you armor to be prepared to fight against. But don't start fighting one another. And there, and in that situation where everybody's fat and happy, there's this looking around and seeking to rise in the social hierarchy by finding fault or diminishing others that are there with you. Rather than the brilliant idea of becoming more effective or more competent rising that way, why don't you try that? You want to be a person of greater significance? You want to be a person of greater value? Build yourself. Don't tear someone else down. Don't sit in the middle of a community and find fault with everybody around you. Go to work. Take on your responsibility and build yourself. That way, as you build yourself, you'll have greater significance and you'll find greater value in the kingdom of God. There are conditions that allow for the community of God to become your enemy. When you're busy fraternizing outside, when you're busy fraternizing people or places or media that is not like the kingdom of God, when you adopt their values and their traditions and the behaviors of the outside, when you begin to do that, you'll begin to find fault with the people of God. When you begin to take your values and your positions and your likes and the things that you really value, when you find that outside, you're going to begin to find problems and you're going to begin to have difficulty with the people of God on the inside. But you need to look higher than that. You need to look higher than the values of the world around you and the noise in the street and the voices on social media and all the contention and all the arguing and all the debate that's going on in the world. You say, well, there are real problems out there. Well, I'll tell you, there are no real answers out there. The answers are in God, and you've got to look higher. You've got to look higher. You don't want to tag into those things, and you don't want to become affected by those things. They are parasitical. They will get in you and make you a host for things that you were never designed to be a host for. They'll make you an avatar of what they are and what they say and what they think. There are conditions that allow for the community of God to become your enemy, like when you lose your orientation and you begin to build a carnal hierarchy of competition, and you're looking around and you're placing value on people based on things that the world values and not what the Word of God values. Then you can begin to look at the people of God as your enemy, but you really need to look higher. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. When you're looking at somebody that's above you on the hierarchy of value in the kingdom of God, and jealousy or envy strikes you in your heart, and then you can begin to make an enemy out of that person, or you begin to desire their place or their status or their material things rather than being inspired and growing yourself in the kingdom of God. It's easy to denigrate or undermine other people. It's a lot easier than it is to shoulder up under your own responsibility. Why do people spend so much time meddling in other folks' affairs? Because it's easier than cleaning up their own life. Why do people find fault with everybody else? Because it's easier than cleaning up their own faults. You need to get in the mirror and you need to have a talk with yourself, and you need to say, we're not going to be finding fault with everything and everybody around us. We're going to be remodeling this house. We're going to be remodeling who we are and what we are. And as we do, we're going to please God and we're going to grow in the kingdom of God. And doing that, you'll add value to yourself and you'll add value to the kingdom of God. Jesus solves this, by the way, in Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and all therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do you not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, and they make broad their phylacteries, and they enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost seats, rooms at the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you are all brethren. Everybody say, we are all brethren. Don't be getting in the church and then bring that junk from the world into the church and try to create some sort of social hierarchy in the church. People of greater or lesser value in the house of God. God died for everybody. God bled for everybody. God gives everybody the Holy Ghost. God washes everybody's sins away, and everybody gets a penny a day at the end of the thing. Everybody's as good as anybody else in the house of God. You say, well, they're not acting like that. Well, God acts like that toward them. God values them. Well, praise God. And he says, don't be like them. Don't be looking for what they're looking for. Don't share in their value system, because you are all brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your... You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Anybody want to be great in the kingdom of God? Some of you don't want to be great in the kingdom of God. Pathetic. Do you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Say it now with your own mouth. I have to become a servant. Praise God. Tell your neighbor, I want to be great in the kingdom of God. And in order to accomplish that, I have to become your servant. You didn't say it. In order to do that, I've got to become your servant. And the guy sitting next to you is thinking, man, I got a list of things for you. I am ready for this relationship to go to new heights. You are going to be my servant, hot dog. I've got plenty for you to do. But that's the mentality, and that's the place where we have to get. And we've got to find ourselves the servant of everybody that's born again of the water and of the Spirit. We got to find ourselves the servant of every man and woman in the kingdom of God. And we're not in competition, and we're not struggling, and we're not fighting, and we don't find little faults with you or little weirdness. You got some weird ways. Do you know about him? He's got some weird ways. And so we don't do that in the kingdom of God. That's what they do out in the world. That's what they do out there in Egypt. But we don't do that in the kingdom of God. It makes me love everybody. It makes me love everybody. Somebody say praise the Lord. Oh, if you love God, give him some praise right now. Magnify him and bless him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I passed Brother Travis in the hall a while ago, greeted him, and then told him, man, can you imagine what it would have been like if we hadn't come to live for God? Where we might be, how it might have turned out, all the catastrophe, all of the pain, all of the lost potential. But we're here. We're in the house of God. And today's a brand new day. And this is the day the Lord has made. And I will rejoice and I'll be glad in it. And I'm not waking up to a nightmare, but I'm waking up to the promise of God. And somebody say, praise God. You say, well, I'm serving God and I'm living a nightmare. I want you to know, I'd rather walk in my nightmare in the kingdom of God and with God on my side than walk it all by myself. The existential journey is still the existential journey. You still get old and you still die. You still get sick and you still get broken and dreams can crash and burn. But I'll tell you, living for God is the best that the existential journey ever gets. He's not going to stop your living in the world. He's not going to cure all the things that happened when Adam fell in the garden. But it makes it better than anything else that's available in the world. Drugs can't do this, and drink can't do this, and immorality can't get you this. I love living for God. You want to be a servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. What am I doing? I'm looking up high. I'm looking at the apex. I'm looking at the perfect man who's the Christ. I'm looking at the value system of God, and I'm getting oriented toward that. And that situation of values, or that setting of values, comes down and it affects my perception, the way I perceive, and that affects the way I act and I move in my world, and that becomes the framing for my morals, or the way I behave or I live or I act in the world. High values, high morality, high values, great effectiveness, high values, wonderful outcomes as best as they can be in the existential world. Praise God. Sean Butler posted a T.F. Tenney quotation yesterday, and Brother Tenney was saying, it's your job to be humble, and it's God's job to promote you. I can see him. I'm sitting in a Section 2 fellowship rally in Baton Rouge, and I just had the weirdest thing in the world happen to me a couple of months before. And he leaned over the pulpit and he said, Brother Barry, sometimes God will ask you to do something, and then he'll rescind the order just to see if you would do it. And I was glad he rescinded the order. He was talking about Abraham. But he said, it's your job to be humble. It's God's job to promote you. And if you insist on doing God's job, God will do your job. If you insist and you're focused on promotion, then God will humble you. Those that are abased shall be abounded. Praise God. Stay humble. Turn to your neighbor and just tell him, stay humble. Yeah. Now, some of you were sitting by your husband and your wife. And that's a whole different dynamic, isn't it? Stay humble, baby. Down in John chapter 13, he rises from supper. This is John's account of the Last Supper, or the night before the crucifixion. And laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. This is Jesus. This is what Philippians says. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God in the flesh. And he took upon himself no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And that's this Jesus that we're seeing at the top of the hierarchy of value and that we want to emulate. No wonder people look a little further down and don't want to ascend and don't want to look higher, because this Jesus, he's really something. He's the strongest, but he makes himself meek and lowly. He's the wisest, but he gets down on the level with the leper and the beggar and the tax collector. He rises from supper, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, girds himself. And after that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. He took on that was the role or the action of a servant, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And I'm just, while we're reading through this and while we're walking through this, I hope every egoistic, every prideful thing you've said recently comes to your mind. Every position, hard position you've taken against somebody else. Every snarky thing you've developed towards somebody else. I hope it all comes up in your thinking while we're reading this tonight, today. And he takes a towel and he kneels before them and he begins. He's the creator and he's washing the feet of his creator. And you tell me again about your brother. You want to tell me again about your sister. You want to tell me again about what's wrong with these around you. I'm going to show you the one that's the highest on the value hierarchy. And he's on his knees and he's washing somebody's feet. And there's a thief at the table and a betrayer, and he washes his feet. And there's a denier at the table. And he knows all things, that he's washing his feet. And he begins to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So after he had washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again, said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet and also taught, you ought to also wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now we do foot washing around here, and we perpetuate some of these old Pentecostal biblical scenarios, and we do that. But it's a metaphor, it's a model, it's a ceremony that demonstrates the heart of a servant, and it needs to it doesn't mean anything if it doesn't generalize to your life, and if it doesn't generalize to all your relationships. A servant to everyone and a servant all the time. And he came and he was a servant. He said, verily I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You have to look higher. You got to look to the value system of God. So in this scenario with our text, and Israel is persisting in this internal conflict, and Saul's animosity is radiating on. He's dead. And it's radiating on into younger people toward David. And there's this sibling rivalry now, because it's moving on down the ranks. And his ego and his insecurity, his jealousy is being propagated in another generation. You really need to think about what kind of impression you're making on other people and what you're sending down the generational food chain into your children and to other people. You really, really need to look higher than those base motivations and those base emotions. These young men at this pool in our text, these young men, they should have been friends. They should have been allies against the enemies of the kingdom of God. They should have been competing, as young men do, with one another, but competing to see how many Philistines they could kill, or competing to see how great they were in archery or in swordsmanship or something like that. They should have been competing with one another, but allied together, solid front against their enemies. But here they're fighting one another, and they share the same God, and they share the same culture. And if the devil can get you to tear one another up, then he's got you doing his work, and he stymies the church, and Israel doesn't fulfill its potential, and the church has great potential that needs to be fulfilled, and Israel doesn't fulfill its mission, and there's only one hope for the world today, and that is if the church of the living God fulfills its mission before God. That's the only hope the world has. And if the devil can get you fussing and fighting and cussing among yourselves, and the devil can get you worried about where you fit on the value structure and the social hierarchy within the church, I'll tell you where I fit, where I need to be. I want to be a servant. When you look at the value system, I want to be reflective of the highest values. But when you look at the social structure, when you think of me, I want you to think of me as a servant, somebody that has the best of others at heart. Somebody say praise the Lord. They should have been building their families. They should have been building God's kingdom. They should have been building a nation. But they were weakening the kingdom. And they were stifling the promise. And they were strengthening the enemy by fighting with one another. You say, well, Brother Sutton, why are you dealing with this? Because we're a pretty happy crowd of people. We're nice to one another. And are you rebuking us for something in particular? No, that's just, we're just in 2 Samuel. That's where we are. And this is good meat, and it's good bread, and it's just good. And if you don't need it right now, put it in your pocket, because you will. But when you start getting jacked up, and you start getting a little bit ornery, and you start looking at other people with a jaundiced eye, you need to look up higher. You need to look higher than the incidents or the circumstances or the thing that's happening today in that relationship. You need to look higher. You need to look up to the value system of God. Don't let the people of God become your enemy. Jesus kind of broke with convention, kind of. He didn't observe the established cultural, political boundaries and definitions. When they were in conflict with the things of the kingdom, he didn't follow them at all. He stood up against them. Rather, he navigated the world by the definitions and the boundaries of the kingdom of God. Praise God. Why do you go to that church with that white, bald head pastor? Have you ever heard that? I knew that you had heard that. I'd like to be a fly on the wall at the barbershop. All kinds of things you can hear. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I could get in. I could start meddling all over the house this morning. You know? What? But that's their value. That's a low value. I heard a man, a really smart man, one time say, we need to be judging people by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. Praise God. I'm looking for somebody that's a little bit light here. I can just about fit in. By August, I'll be there with you. So we want to look up higher and adopt the value system of the kingdom of God. Praise God. And the social convention, that may cost you something. Oh, Antoine's got some stories. Get Antoine to tell you about going to the Fiddler Convention in North Alabama. And, I mean, you can just pretty much see that Fiddler Convention. And then he found a nice African-American older couple there, and they were talking, and they found out that he wasn't voting for Obama. And if you were an alien before, you just became a more so an alien. And she called her husband, come see this man. This is the strangest thing in the world. Don't you know all convention says that you need to be in solidarity up with us regarding racial things? And Birmingham's been torn by it. and people all over this city have been affected by it. And I grew up in the deep south, deeper than this. And I grew up in a time prior to this, and I've seen the whites only signs on the water fountain and on the bathroom and all of that business. I've seen all of that, but I thank God that God brought me to a place where I could look higher than all of that, and we could get victory over all of that, and we could be better than all of that, and that God's church could be all kinds of fish. God's net catches all kinds of fish. Well, that's what Jesus did. He navigates the world by the standards of the kingdom of God and not by the standards of the world. And he's teaching us to do that. He breaks convention. He touches lepers. And they said if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. But it's like he's going to do more than that. He's going to die for her. He's going to serve her in the realm of eternal salvation. And he calls a tax collector by the name of Levi to follow him. And he finds another little diminutive tax collector up in a tree and goes to his house to eat. You just didn't do that. You just couldn't do that. He went to the house of a Roman centurion. You see, the culture around him told him you couldn't do any of those things. And it'll tell you there's a lot you can't do. But you've got to look higher. You've got to look higher than what the world says. I mean, look at the world. They can't find which end is up. They're so lost and they're so confused. And why would you go to social media and think that's an answer for you? And why would you listen to the politician and think that's an answer for you? Why don't you just look higher than that? Why don't you go to the kingdom of God and the word of God and a place of prayer and hear from the Holy Ghost and let God establish the values, and the values that you establish would determine your perception, and that'll determine what you do in your life, and you can be pleasing to God. Praise God. So when the church begins, it's the same thing. The church begins to kick down walls, and the church says your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and the church says the Samaritans can come in, and the church says the Gentiles can come in. And if you ever wanted to get up in a snake pit of racism and ethnic division, you just go back to that era in Judaism and find out how they felt about Samaritans and how they felt about Gentiles. And it was not a pretty thing, and they were all isolated, and they set people against one another. But I want you to know when the church started, they just started by kicking down walls and opening up doors and talking in ways that their world didn't talk in. And they began to look up higher than the value system of the world around them. And that first century church is the church. That's the template, and that's the pattern, and that's the kind of church we need to be. We need to be the church where they get the Holy Ghost and they speak in tongues. We need to be the church where when they baptize, they get their sins washed away by the power of the name of Jesus. We need to be the church that adds to the church daily such as should be saved. We need to be the church that continues in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayer and the breaking of bread. We need to be that church, and we need to be the church that kicks down the wall, not the one that builds the wall over again. We need to be the church that opens the door to everybody and not one that closes the door to anybody. Go ahead, clap your hand. If you're glad to be in the church, just go ahead and shout about it a little bit and give God a little praise. You're glad you're out of the world. You're glad you belong to God. You're glad for this great salvation. And when conflict arises in the church, it doesn't take long. It's Acts chapter 6. And conflict arises. And you know where it arises? It arises along ethnic lines. Because the Greeks said to the Hebrews, you're not attending to our widows. They had soup kitchen, or they had food for the elders. And apparently the Greeks felt like, you know, they brought in some of that ethnic sensitivity from outside. Let me tell you, there's a bunch of stuff you need to check at the door. I don't want you to check your brain at the door. And I don't want you to check all of your culture at the door. But there's some of it that's sideways of the kingdom of God, and you need to check it at the door. When something happens to you in the kingdom of God, or you feel slighted, or you feel like somebody might have said something, or whatever, don't you bow up and immediately start thinking in those racial, ethnic terms that the world talks about. You better put that to sleep, and you better put that away. And don't you try to light a fire for that in the house of God. That's not going to work very well, because we don't believe that junk, and we're not going to be a part of that. Somebody say praise the Lord. We be brethren, and we're not going to start fussing and fighting. You know what they did in Acts chapter 6 when they had a problem, though? Peter said, hey guys, I am really busy with the word of God and with prayer. And we're just starting this church thing, and we really are. We got a pretty steep growth curve here, so let's let us stay where we are doing what we're supposed to do. And he said, here's what you do. You choose you out 7 people that are full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and people of good report among the brethren, and let's anoint them. You know what they did? They multiplied ministry. Or if you would, they multiplied servants in the kingdom of God. They needed more ministry. Sometimes when you're having a problem, or you're having a conflict, or you're feeling a little edgy or something, you just need more ministry in your life. You need to be more engaged in active servitude. You need to be doing something for someone else. We've often told you that if you're feeling a little depressed right now, one of the best things you can do is go home and make a cake for somebody else. If you're feeling kind of blue and a little bit misused, and maybe nobody cares about you, and you're starting to sing that song and the devil's on your shoulder and he's starting to lead the choir and lead you into that, you need to stop. You need to go home, and I don't care if you know how to cook a cake. Go home and make a cake for somebody else and bring it to them and just say, I was just thinking about you and I just wanted to do something. It might be the most awful cake in the world, but you're bound by the word of God to make it, and they're bound by the word of God to eat it. What are you saying? Well, look what they did. They multiplied ministry. And you know what happened in the street? They started having revival. They started having people pray through. The church multiplied because they multiplied ministry. What were they doing? They could have had a fight. They could have drawn lines. They could have separated. They could have segregated. But they didn't do any of those things. They looked up higher. They found an answer in the value system of God. And they multiplied ministry. And that'll work for an individual, and it'll work for a church family. And many of the priests came and became part of the faith. They had some great move of God because they multiplied ministry. They started working with heavenly values instead of the values of the flesh or the world. And so, you know, out in the world today, that whole business about identity politics, you know, it's feeding something that is very primitively associated with all humanity. It's tribalism, and it's terrible. It's a terrible thing. God wants to bring people together. God wants to bring you all together under the canopy of the kingdom of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the deliverance of God, and he wants you all to be his children. And the project of God is that all the families of the earth be blessed, and that his house be a house of prayer for all nations. So everybody gets to come. But identity politics is about dividing and conquering. Identity politics is to separate you one from another. And if I beat this drum too much, you're just gonna have to get used to it. As long as they're doing that in the world, and as long as that's on your social media, if you are affected by the noise in the street or the noise on social media, and it makes you look crosswise at the people of God in the house of God, you need to get rid of your device. People lived without them for a long, long time. You need to close out all your social media accounts. You need to deep six all of that stuff. I'm just telling you. If you can't navigate it, if you can't have higher values and you are affected by that, then it will cost you your soul. It's just another Trojan horse. It's just another way to get that into your brain and into your heart and into the church. But we're not gonna do that. The kingdom value system doesn't have anything at all to do with ethnicity. Everybody's the same in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So if there are social cultural boundaries, because we are the kingdom of God and that's Egypt out there. So there's a social cultural boundary, but God establishes that. God puts that into place. And we don't judge them by the way the world judges. We judge them by the word of God. It's like some things out there are not fit for fellowship. And everything out there is a candidate for the Holy Ghost, but everything out there is not a candidate for a playmate for my child. Everything out there is not something I want to have influence in my house. Everything out there is not fit to be a friend. How can two walk together except they agree? I believe in the value system of God. How about you? Praise God. Well, Lindsay, come give us some music. We're going to stop. We got to stop. We'll work on this some more tonight. Praise God. And there were three sons of Zeruiah, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as light as a foot as a wild roe, a deer. And Asahel pursued after Abner. And this is after the big fight at the pool where they killed a bunch of people from Israel and a few from Judah. And Asahel didn't turn to the left or right. He was following after Abner. That young man thought, I'm going to catch Abner and I'm going to kill him and I'm going to be a hero. And that toxic thing from Saul was moving in them. And he seeks to take the life of Abner. And Abner said to him, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, turn thee aside to the right hand or to the left, and lay thee hold of one of the young men and take his armor. But Asahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? He's begging this young man, turn away. These older guys and these armies of Israel, you read about the mighty men of David, they are unbelievable. They can kill 300 people with a stick. I mean, they are just unbelievably violent and effective at fighting. And Abner knows that, and he's telling this younger man, turn aside, don't follow me, because he said, how then should I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother? Joab and Abner are contemporaries, and they are of comparable strength and ability. But this young man doesn't have a chance with Abner. But he's full of his youth, and he's full of the moment. And somebody has rallied him to a faulty cause. Somebody has rallied him to think that this murderous behavior among the people of God was the way to go. And I've heard this, and I've met them, and I've heard the political debates, and I've heard the discussions, and I've heard them if you're independent or you're ALJC or you're UPC or you're WPF or you're AFL-CIO or placing value on people because of fabricated guidelines, shallow ways of assessing value. I've heard that. And this young man, Asahel, he's caught up in it. Don't you think for a second you can walk in this toxic stuff and not affect young people. Because you will. You walk in it. You track it in the house of God. You bring it into the conversation. You breathe it into the atmosphere. It will affect some young person. And that young person will act on it. And they'll find themselves in this same situation that Ashiel finds himself in. Howbeit, he refused to turn aside. Wherefore, Abner, with the hinder end of his spear, not even the business end of it, the blunt end of his spear, smote him under the fifth rib. Abner didn't even turn around. He let that kid get closer, and he just jugged him back and ran that spear all the way through his strong young body. The spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Ashiel fell down and died, they stood still. Abner's an elder, and he's mighty, and he's fearless. And Ashiel's a young man, and he's Joab's brother, and he's a warrior, and he's fearless. And they should be running together, and they should be warring together, and they should be compatriots for the cause and the kingdom of God. But they're not. Their generations set against one another because somebody chose values that are not the highest values. But the scripture says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. It's the will of God for you, if you're older, if you're mature, if you're an adult, for these children, these young people, to be able to watch you and listen to you and follow after your example, and for you to lead them into the highest possible values. And God, help us all. It is the will of God for them to reach greater heights than we ever will, and to slay bigger giants than we ever have, and to be greater in the kingdom of God. But it never was meant to be Abner taking the life of Ashiel, and it never was the will of God for you to bring Egyptian values into the house of God and corrupt some young life. He fell down and he died, and everybody that saw him stood still. When a younger generation seeks to destroy the older, you hear me, young man, young woman? That's why the Bible tells you to honor your father and your mother. When a younger one seeks to destroy the older one, that's not buying into the values of the kingdom of God. And as Ashiel dies, so that younger generation will die. You have to value the contribution and the strength and the blessing. It doesn't mean anybody's perfect. It just means you better get your head screwed on straight and understand you need to value what God gave you in terms of foundation and framing, and build yourself from there. But don't find yourself tearing that down. Remove not the ancient landmark. And when the hope of another generation dies, like Ashiel died, everybody that came up on that spot, it said they stood still. It took their breath away. When a young generation dies, we're sitting today, we're having good move of God, we're having church in a church that died. It died because it got older, because that's what happens if you live long enough. But it died because it had values that wouldn't allow it to embrace a changing demographic in its community. It died, and they fell apart, and the building began to fall apart because they weren't operating at God's level of value. Praise God. I'll tell you, if you don't get this right, you'll kill that next generation. It will take your breath away. You'll see everything that you value in the kingdom of God come apart at the seams if you don't get this right. Look up. Look higher. I've got to stop. Let's stand together. At the end of that battle, at the end of that day, They counted up the bodies. And only 19 from Judah had died. And 360 from Israel had died. It's pretty one-sided. And if you were from Judah, you could say, yay, we win. We only lost 19 and they lost 360. So we won. But there's that many in total that went home on their shields. And they were all the people of God. And nobody won. And everybody lost. And it cost everybody. And the kingdom was not fulfilled. And the potential was wasted. And the days could not be recovered. So, don't want to bury another generation. You know what? I have a desire. And I've watched this now. We're 35 years into this. So now there's people on these pews that were babies, that are holding babies. Carabelle, I remember when your mama lost you. Man, we were looking high and low. I jumped the fence and went and looked in the swimming pool next door. I was praying, God, find Carabelle. And you had gotten up underneath the covers, underneath the comforter, under the pillows at the top of the bed. And it was just one big uniform bump and they couldn't see you. But a really smart police lady figured out what none of us men could figure out and found you there. But we've known you all your life. I remember the first time we rolled up to that house, Molly and Billy running around. And I'll just tell you, there is no greater joy in my life than seeing you walk in to the house of God with your babies. And I want to see that. If God tarries, I may not see Ray walk in with her babies, but I'll be happy projecting that and knowing that and thinking that she's going to go on for another generation. I believe that that's possible, that she's going to live for God. But we got to get this right. We got to use that highest value. We've got to know that most important value. We've got to be tethered to what God is tethered to. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's lift up every voice. Let's lift our hands. Let's magnify Him. If you've been chewing on something that's spoiling your spirit, you need to come down to this altar. If you've been speaking to someone in ways, or you've been having that internal argument with somebody, they're not there, but you're just having it all by yourself, but you're saying snarky things about the people of God, you need to be down in this altar. This is not just you and your mind. This is the enemy of your soul warring against you, and you need to bring him down to an altar and let God begin to work on it. If you'll humble yourself, God will lay his hand on you. If you'll come and lay every bit of that's not like God down at an altar, let God begin to work on you. Let God begin to breathe into you. Let God begin to change you. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's pray, church. Let's pray, church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're just living your life and doing your thing, but you want to be bigger and better in the kingdom of God, you come down to this altar and you just tell God, God, pour your value system into my heart. God, pour your values down into my soul. Let me think like you think. Let me work like you work. Let me value what you value, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray, church. Come on, God's doing something right now. Every voice. If you got the Holy Ghost talking tongues, let that flow in the house. If these are in the altar, don't let them stand here by themselves. Lay your hand on somebody. Let that Holy Ghost move from vessel to vessel. Do it in the name above every name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. God, help us get this right. God, help us get this right. God, help us walk out your value system. God, help us transmit it to our children. God, help us plant it in these young people. Mighty God, help us to be effective in your hearts. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Your ways are higher than our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. Hallelujah. God, you do all things well. Mighty God, you never make a mistake. God, your ways are better than our ways. God, mighty God, breathe on us. Speak in our hearts. Pour forth your kingdom into us. Hallelujah. 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 Somebody, link your heart, your lives together, link your prayers together. Hallelujah, Lord, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Let's lift up his name. I give you praise, oh God, I magnify you. Glory, 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 glory to God. Praise God. God is doing wonderful things. The kingdom of God is the best place on the entire earth to live. His ways are higher than our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. And I'm excited about what God is doing in you. I'm excited about the fruit that God is going to bring forth and the outcomes that God is going to work in your life. Share your blessing and your strength with somebody before you leave this morning. We'll do this again. We'll have prayer at 6 o'clock and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.